We are doing a series that was on my heart. Actually, to do this series, got put in my heart during the last lockdown, about 9 months ago, to preach this message. And I really felt to wait till we were back together to do it. And then I knew there was timing just to wait for the right time. And I suddenly thought, this is the right time. So I've been sort of excited, looking forward to this. And then as I prepared it, it took a totally different direction than I thought. Anyway, I'm pretty excited. I'm really pumped about this message. And it's called Mouth Helpers. How many know that our mouth is a very pivotal part of our lives? In fact, if you turn with me, Book of James, chapter 3. Talks about the power of a mouth. Says, I'm just going to read from verse 4. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. In other words, it's this huge sailing ship with these great sails being driven by great strong winds, but there's a small part called the rudder, which is actually steering it and taking it where it goes. And your life can be full of lots of influences, lots of things pushing against you, lots of the winds of the world and things happening. And you can be big and strong, have lots of resources here and lots of abilities here and lots of things that are going for you here. But there's one part which is steering your life in the middle of it all. And some people think, oh, it's the great wind that is steering me, or it's this great ship, and not even realize the power of the tongue, the power of our mouth. And so, oh, here she is. Brooke is going to be our mouth. So come on, Brooke. Brooke is the mouth that we are going to, well, the mouth is thirsty, so she's going to get a drink. Come and sit here. You can be the mouth. All right? So Brooke is our mouth, the illustrator, because I needed something small but powerful, all right? So packing punch, and she's anointed. It goes on to say, verse 5, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. Woo, it's powerful. In other words, it's got a lot going for it, but it needs help. It needs help. One of the things about, you know, when I was thinking about the fact that it's a rudder, which is steering, Levi just recently was blessed with a little bicycle trike. Levi is our grandson, and he's just turned 2, so he's at that age now. He's on a trike, but he's not old enough to actually be pedaling and steering a trike. But it's a training trike. I didn't have them when I was a kid. When I was a kid, we just had to sort of learn our own way. But now they've got training trikes that take you from, you know, before you're even walking, you can have these things going right through to a bike. And so what it is it's designed to help you progress in having a bike or, you know, from a tricycle. So the pedals you can unplug so they don't spin. So you can put your feet on them, but they're not doing anything. And the handlebars are designed so that you can disconnect the steering. And, you know, well, won't they fall? No, because behind this trike is a handle, and the parent pushes the bike along, and the parent steers the trike, and so all the energy and all the steering is being done for them. But you don't want them sometimes, if they try and put their feet on the pedals, it'll get them messed up, and if they try and steer, it'll go against the way. So you just unplug the steering, and so that, you know, you can happily, they can be steering and doing, but they're not doing the steering. They're not doing it. You know, it's like, have you ever seen a child sitting on a ride down at the shops, and they've got, we might possibly see the Wiggles rides frequently, and, you know, there's the big red car, the big red boat, and what else is on there, and the big red plane. So these three big red, that aren't that big after all, but they're big red Wiggles vehicles, and you sit in them, and they all have a steering wheel, and you steer, and you're doing, but you know what? They're not steering anything. They just go around in a circle. All right. I've never seen anyone do a hard right and suddenly take off in that car down the shopping center. Because there's a disconnect between the steering wheel and what's actually happening. Sadly, some Christians think their life is like a training bike, like a training thing, where you can just unplug the mouth and just let it say whatever it wants and say, well, it's not steering at the moment. But when I need something from God, when I'm praying or making a declaration or I'm believing God, I'm making a positive confession about God, well, I plug that thing in and now it's steering. So I say, I declare in the name of Jesus that I am healed and I am strong and I am provided for and God has a good future for me. And then when you're a bit frustrated, just pull the plug and think, well, but I can say whatever I want now because it's not plugged in. But that's not the case. You're not a safety vehicle. Your mouth is connected. It's connected when you want it to be connected, and it's connected when you don't want it to be connected. It's connected. So this mouth needs help. This mouth needs helpers to come along and work with it and give it all that is required to get the job done and do it well. And the Bible is great in giving us help to guide us. It tells us about the mouth. It tells us what we can do with the mouth. It says how we can equip the mouth, how we can watch over the mouth, how we can make it effective. So the mouth needs helpers, and praise God, I'm going to talk about three helpers that the mouth has. One is the help of wisdom. All right, so there's wisdom. There is the help of the megaphone. When we need to get things done, there is the megaphone. Our mouth is designed to do that. But then there is the other helper, which is the the hand.
I thought you were going to slap me.
The hand. The hand that says... Who needs a helper? Who thinks the person next to them needs a helper? Why is it when I say that, I always think everyone knows what helper they need? They need. All right, so you're going to, at different times, going to need this help. So where do we go to get our help? What are our helpers? We need these helpers, all right? So whenever we talk about these, you're not going to have these props at home, but you're going to need all of them, all right? You're going to need these helpers. They could be, well, you don't, so when you need wisdom, just do this, all right? Just at home, just, I need the wisdom of God, all right? The megaphone, just cup your hand and say, I am using my mouth with the megaphone right now. And this one, this is the easiest of all to come up with something that you can do at home that is very similar to this. Just do it. Every now and again, do it. Now, so I was wanting to first of all say, well, the first thing you need is wisdom to know how to handle this. All right? So we need wisdom. We need the wise understanding of how to control, handle, deal with our mouth, and not just control it, but steer it. All right? It's not just there to be reined in, but it's there to be directed and to use it for the things of God. God used the mouth over and over. You think, okay, what's the first example of the mouth being used positively in the Bible? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, and it says, God said, let there be light. And God said. How did he create? By saying. Right from the start, he said, this is how we do things. We say things. So we, you know, and God said, so we need the megaphone. So you're gonna be able to say into your life. Because we do things like our Heavenly Father. That's who we're like him. We do things the same. And so we need to know when to say something, and God expects us to say things. So I don't stand on it. God expects us to say things and to speak like him and declare things. How many times in the Bible did God change someone's name or tell them to call something differently to what they were? You know, he said to Abraham, he said, no longer are you going to be called Abraham, father of exalted father. You're going to be called Abraham, father of a multitude. And he said, God didn't say, I'm going to say it. He said, I want you now to say that all the time. Whenever you say your name, I want you to now to say something different. So you've got to get the megaphone and say, I'm now Abraham.
Call me Abraham.
Yeah, that's I got to do this. All right. But there's other times that we need wisdom to know when to use You can do it now yourself. Don't slap yourself. Yep, that's the one you need. So I want us to go to the Book of Wisdom. You know, there's a section of the Bible called Wisdom Literature. Anyone aware of that? Wisdom Literature. So which book do we go to get wisdom from Wisdom Literature? That's right, the Book of Job. That's what they all said, wasn't it? Book of Job. Because how many know there's more than one Book of Wisdom Literature? Obviously. Yeah, books that are, duh. So for those who, you know, it's obviously what we know. You know, we have Psalms and we have Proverbs, but then we have Song of Solomon, we have Ecclesiastes. They're all books of wisdom. And we have the Book of Job. Sits right there before the Book of Psalms. Doesn't get a great workout in a lot of people's Bibles. I don't know why. But it's a book of wisdom literature. A little bit different to the Proverbs. Proverbs is like, you know, Proverbs is great for fridge magnets. Do you know what I mean? Punchy little sayings that you can, you know, condense into one little pithy thought that you put there and you pop it on the fridge and you say, that's what I believe. Do you know what I mean? That's, you know, good. And, you know, we're having a Proverbs 3 conference. So that is good. Maybe we could have a Job 2 conference. And I'll tell you that in a second, you know, because it mentions women. That's a women's conference for you. So I'll talk about it in a second. Now, so we're gonna do something a little bit different. Initially, I had the Proverbs scriptures. I've got them. There's a good list. We might mention them here and there. But you know, I got drawn more and more to the Job wisdom. Because Job is a different, it's a different style to Proverbs. Proverbs is, hear my son, here's my instruction. And the first part is, pursue wisdom, watch out for false wisdom, run after God, and here's a whole lot of really, you know, condensed, strong, hearty proverbs for you to take and meditate on and chew and put into your life. But they sort of one after the other. Book of Job is a bit different. It's a long story, a single story. And I actually believe this. It actually would make a perfect play. It's actually, to me, it's written in the form of a play. I cannot read it now in any other way than to see it. It's a play. It's people coming on, doing a monologue, going back, another person doing a monologue. You know, it's all happening. Even the action sequences in it, you'll notice when it talks about a strong wind came and blew down a house, or the Chaldeans came and captured all their livestock, it actually says a servant runs on and says, I was out in the field and this happened. I was out in the field. So it's made to be a play where you don't even have the action. It's almost to me written, someone comes and tells you what happened, so you don't even have to see it. So I read it in the sense it's meant to be something that is, and we listen and we work through. But it's a very it's a thought provoking rather than lots of punchy little things. It goes to the heart of a big question about why things happen. And what's happening to me and how to respond through that. And so if you haven't read the Book of Job, let me just give you a very quick overview, because I don't want to, the purpose is not to work through the Book of Job, but to use the Book of Job to get wisdom about how to help our mouth. How many know our mouth needs help? All right, our mouth. So we're going to get from the Book of Job some wisdom so that we know how to use the megaphone and how to use the hand. Because both those feature very strongly. In fact, the hand actually is mentioned in the Book of Job. Not just figuratively, it actually talks about times when Job says, I should have put a hand to my mouth. Literally talking about this, that the Book of Job has a lot to do with the mouth. In fact, it's the key point. So let me just give you a very quick overview of the Book of Job so that then we can focus in on this. Okay, it starts with what's called the prologue, two chapters, which have two events where you have this guy, Job, which actually you can be Job today as well. So you've gone from Abraham to Job to the mouth. You're just doing everything. So Job is a really blessed guy. God speaks about, you know, when God speaks about Job, he calls him blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. He thinks Job is amazing. And Job is demonstrating that blessedness by his life being blessed. He's got 10 kids, 7 boys, 3 girls. They're doing really well. He's the richest man in the whole of the East. He's got stacks of donkeys and camels and and lots of fruitful fields. It's all just going really, really well for him. He's doing great. And then a character who's known as the adversary. Okay, does anyone like to speak Hebrew? I can teach you three Hebrew words that you will be able to pick up really well. The first one is amen. How many know that's a Hebrew word? All right, so amen, when you're saying amen, you're speaking Hebrew. What about hallelujah? Another Hebrew word. We're just saying Hebrew. Do you want to know a third Hebrew word that you might not realize you're saying is the word Satan. Satan is a Hebrew word. The word Satan means, in Hebrew, adversary. It's the word for adversary. Sometimes it talks about a person, and any person who is working against someone else, and they're just called a Satan, an adversary. Every now and again, they refer to a particular being who is like the adversary, and so he's like the Satan. So his name is, in Hebrew, Satan. You see that in the New Testament, which is written in Greek, in the book of Revelation, it refers to Satan, and it refers to him as the devil, which is the Greek word diabolos, diabolical diabolos, and refers to him as and uses the word Satan, a transliteration of the Hebrew, so that we've just carried on. So the Greeks also did the same thing, just took the Hebrew, didn't bother trying to fix it up, just said, Satan, it's now a name. So whenever you see the word Satan, the people, the Hebrews, recognize they're calling him the adversary. But we actually, get, you know, to us, it's a title or a name. So Satan, the adversary, turns up in heaven, and he has a conversation with God. And God says, have you seen Job? He's amazing. And the adversary says, well, of course he's amazing. Look at all the stuff he's got. Everything's going so well for him. He said, you know, if someone could take that stuff away, you know what he would do? Now, this is why we're studying the book of Job. What was it that the devil wanted to happen? He said, this is my aim. This is why I'm stirring this up. This is my purpose. He said, if we can take this away, I'll tell you what he will do. He will curse God to his face, to your face. He will speak to you, God, and say, you are not worthy. He will speak of God's unworthiness. He said, my aim is to get him to say, I curse God. No, don't say that. That'd be terrible. All right? But that's what the aim is. In fact, you know, the funny thing is, I was actually sharing this part with Brooke the other day in the car. When the person, or either the person who originally wrote the book of Job or one of the original, you know, very early scribes was writing that, the aim is to get them to say, curse God and die, or I curse God to his face. They couldn't bring themselves to write the word curse God together. It was just like, we cannot do that. So they use a euphemism. They actually put the word bless there in its place. So the Hebrew says, I want him to say bless God. But knowing that I don't really want him to say bless God, I'm actually wanting him to say the opposite, but I cannot write it down because it's too horrible, the thought. So it's called a euphemism when you can't say what you, you know, the horribleness, so you put something in place. I was thinking this is a bit like, I haven't been able to check this with any Hebrew scholar or anything, but, you know, my father-in-law had a saying for drivers who were a bit slow or doing the wrong thing. He said, I want to bless them with a brick. And he would bless them with a brick. Now, he would say the word bless them, but really, bricks don't bring blessing. He's not so, but it's really, you don't want to say, oh, I curse you with a brick. That's harsh. So we actually use the word bless to mean the word curse. So I think we're just doing what is traditional for the book of Job. So we will just understand what they meant. But we also understand that even the way I didn't want Brooke to even say it because it's sort of so horrible. Why would I even want him to say it? But this is what they wanted to. So if you Job chapter 1, verse 11, he says, put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. Let him lose all the stuff he has. And look, and he says, he will surely curse you to your face. This is what I want. This is the whole aim of what we're doing. There's a crux moment. And so God says, well, have a look. there's actually there's no hedge around him at the moment, and God's confident of something about Job. So the devil comes in and wipes away everything he's got. His kids killed, all his servants killed, his livestock stolen, everything gone. And what's Job's response? You can see it in chapter 1. And he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." He actually speaks God's blessing to him. And it says, through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God or ascribe God as being unworthy. He held his peace, and he refused to do what the devil wanted. He said, "I bless God." So the devil's mad, hasn't gone to plan. So he's up chapter 2. Repeat. God says, "Have you seen my servant Job? He hasn't cursed me." The devil says, "Yeah, you know why? Because his body's healthy." Yeah. If anyone, you know, if you take the stuff away, yeah, I can understand. But if you hit his body, he's really going to curse you. God said, "Well, look, that hedge is down." And so the devil smote him with boils, it says, from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. A painful, sore situation. And he sat down on a mound of ashes, and he was scraping the sores off with a piece of pottery. That sounds pitiful, doesn't it? And verse 9 says that the devil sort of found an ally, someone to try and push Job. And it was Job's wife. And verse 9 of chapter 2 says, his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity?" Because what's Job doing? He says, "You're an idiot, Job. Pick up the megaphone. Pick up the megaphone." And she says, "Curse God and die." She goes, "Pick up the megaphone. Pick up the megaphone. Pick up the megaphone." Now, Job shows how wise he is. He does not say, "You're being a fool," to his wife. Because that would be, that would be unwise for him. Do you know what he actually says? Verse 10, he said to her, "You speak just like the foolish women do." Yeah, clever, isn't it? I'm not saying you're a fool, but you sound just like the foolish women, because that's the sort of thing the foolish women say, and you sound a lot like them, but I'm not saying you're a fool, but I'm saying you sound a lot like the foolish women. But it told me there is a way to speak that is foolish. There's a way to speak that's foolish. And she was wanting him to do it the foolish way. So the megaphone isn't foolish, but what you put into it is foolish. Yeah. Knowing when to use that and knowing when to use that is wisdom, because there's a foolish way to do both. There's a foolish time to cover your mouth. There's a foolish time to use the megaphone. So maybe we should have a dunce's hat, the fool's hat. So there's a fool's time. Both of these have a fool's time, so you need the wisdom time to know how to use them. So Job was pressured, curse God and die. And look what it says about him. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. It's all about the mouth. In all this, he refused to sin. Now, then, we have three friends, they were his friends. They thought they were being helpful. They came when they heard what had happened to Job, everything that happened, and they were distraught. In fact, they sat down with Job, and their names were Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, and Zophar. Classic name. Bildad was very short. He was the shoe height. So a very short man. I'm a dad, so sorry. These are the sort of things that come to me in Revelation. So they came to sympathize with him and comfort him. So they're known as Job's comforters. Three friends come to comfort him. And it says, when they lifted up their eyes at a distance, they did not recognize him. He was this magnificent man that they knew sitting on the ashes, scraping himself. You know, you can imagine bleeding and sore and just a pitiful look. Where's all his goods? Where's all his servants? It's a disaster. And they each sat down and they saw his, they tore their own robes and they threw ashes on themselves to show that they were in harmony with what he was feeling. And they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights with no one speaking a word. Everyone's got the no talking stick. Now, can I say, is that good that they didn't say anything or bad that they didn't say anything? Well, I don't know. Depends whether they're wearing this hat or a fool's hat. To not say something doesn't mean you're wise. Sometimes that means you're fearful. That can mean I'm just scared to say something, or I don't know what to say, so I don't say anything. Sometimes true comfort means I've got to say something. But they just sat there for 7 days. I'll tell you why I believe they sat there for 7 days. It's because they expected, this is what they expected Job to be saying. They expected Job to be saying, guys, I've got to confess, I might have looked like a nice guy on the outside, but I had secret sin happening, and I want to tell you about it. Because they're like, they're all talking on the way over. What's he done to deserve this? What's his problem? So they're sitting there, and they say, but we won't say anything. We'll give him, let him confess it. You know, we'll be kind. And after 7 days, they're like, I don't think he's going to say anything. They're like, come on, Job. We're giving you the opportunity. We're sitting with you. Oh, it's terrible. And Job's not saying anything. And then from now on, for much of the book, it's a series of speeches, starting with the three friends. They each take a turn. They would speak. You know, two chapters each, you know, so they're not short speeches. They'll do two, three chapters sometimes of a speech to Job. And I'd condense the first part with, like, we all know this doesn't happen to good people. We all know that in order to be like this, you must have done something wrong. Come on, Job, out with it. And Job, because it's clearly actually stated, that all the things that happened to Job, he said, well, this is from chapter 2, verse 3, it says they were without cause. In other words, there was nothing hidden in Job. There was no hidden sin. Like God said they were without cause. So Job doesn't have anything to confess. So Job hears his friends come on, and he's like, you've got it all wrong. I'm innocent. So the next friend's like, Job, come on, spit it out. What did you do? I am innocent. That's pretty much it. Over and over in lots of different variations. Becoming more, you are a filthy sinner and we all know it. Eventually to, I've done nothing wrong and even God knows it. I wish God would come down here right now. He'd prove my innocence. Oh, I wish I could see God. You know, that's how it got, that's how the conversation developed. Started off sort of a little bit low down here. By the time it ends, they are in a screaming match. And then a guy comes. So that's taken from chapter 3 through to chapter 32. So end of chapter 31. And it says in verse 40, right at the end of chapter 31, the words of Job are ended. In other words, I've said all I'm going to say. And a young man who's been sitting on the side of the stage watching these three, because they're the elders and Job is an elder. So he hasn't wanted to say anything. He said, I mean, listening to Eliphaz. So his name's Eliphaz and Elihu. And he says, I've been listening. And eventually he says, when they all stop speaking, he says, I've been listening for wisdom and I ain't heard any. I've been trying to hear the wisdom, but I couldn't hear it. All I've heard is this stuff going on. So he brings a sense of a little bit balance, a young man bringing balance and peace. And then, so he does a few chapters where he shares. He's a lot better than the others. I'm not saying he's perfect, but he brings his perspective. And then chapter 38 has another voice coming in. And then it says, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. In other words, God says, I think I will speak. Time for me to have a say into this. Now, he speaks for three chapters, four chapters, 38, 39, 40, 41. And then 42 is everything's put back. Job is restored. He's restored twice as prosperous as he was before. His friends are given the correction. And Job has to pray for them. And they're restored. And Job has seven more kids, three more daughters. He actually names them. He names them as Jemima, Keziah, and Karen Hapuk. The first Karen. You know that. And turtle dove, an aromatic plant in the variety of cinnamon. Who likes cinnamon? He named his daughter after cinnamon. And Karen Hapuk, which means a horn of eye paint. Job could have possibly chosen better names for his daughters, but no, it just means that she uses beautiful makeup, and she's beautiful. And he says the three daughters were the talk of the whole world. They love, they're beautiful. So I can relate to that. So, and so that's the end. And it says Job lived 140 years and saw, that's another 140 years, saw his sons and his grandsons, four generations. Job died an old man and full of days. So it was a good ending, but there was just this little part in the middle. And it's a bit of a strange story when you think about it. But I want us to focus on the pressure and the focus that was on Job. It was all about his mouth. It was all about what he was going to say. Now, I will possibly delve into this a bit another time, not today, but it's an unusual book from my perspective. How many like reading mystery books, mystery novels? Okay, because Job is often pitted as unraveling the mystery of why we suffer, why good people suffer. But the funny thing is, this is the mystery. How many have ever seen a movie where the murder or the, you know, let's say it's a murder mystery, the murder occurs at the very start and you actually see the murderer do it. The rest of the movie is not about discovering the murderer and finding out who it is. It's all about finding out how people are able to work that out and bring that murderer to justice. And there's the type of murder mystery where a murder happens and no one knows who it is, and we've got to work out. It's the butler, you know, it's the milkmaid, it's the guy from down the street, it's the, we all have our theories, and then it turns out it's all of them, you know, or none of them, and this person down here. So Book of Job is like a mystery in one sense, because we want to explore, but it's a strange mystery because we're told right at the start who did it. We know it's Satan. But it's also a very strange mystery in that Satan is mentioned, 18 times, 17 or 18 times in the Old Testament, just the Old Testament, that said. And only two passages, Chronicles and one of the prophets, I can't think of it now, Zechariah, I think, something like that, prophet, they mention three, you know, the other 14 times, so 14 out of the 17, 18, happen in the first two chapters of Job. Satan is clearly front and center. He is mentioned 14 times in the first two chapters. And then, how many times afterwards? Never again. That surprises me. Because I would have thought in the last chapter, there'd be something about Satan brought up about this whole thing. Why is he just goes out of the picture? I've got some, you know, things that God's working in my heart towards that. But I'll tell you one thing is, because really the whole thing is about how Job and others are responding when they don't know who it is. We do, but they don't. And how do they respond? And I know the devil's behind things, and it's clear. Now, when Jesus was on the earth, he went and he healed the woman, and he said, "Should this woman, who Satan hath, so cruelly oppressed, shouldn't she be made well? This daughter of Abraham, shouldn't she be?" He knew who was behind. It says Acts 10:38. Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil. He understood what he was doing, and I understand. But the book of Job doesn't delve into it at all. After the first two chapters, it then says, "Now, well, how are you going to respond now?" And the interesting thing was, how good was Job with the hand? Job was amazing, wasn't it? So good. So good. Till the end of chapter 2. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Afterward, Job opened his mouth." Do you know what I mean? He's really good. Then he opened his mouth, and it says, he cursed the day of his birth. Didn't curse God, just got close. Oh, yeah, I'm not cursing God, but I wish I was never born. I wish they had killed me the moment I saw the light. Very poetic, a very poetic expression of, I wish I was never born. I wish I died. I wish I died there at that time. I just throw this in, with euthanasia and everything, Job actually says, if I could, I'd die now if I could. He felt like his life had no purpose and he wanted to end it. By the end, chapter 42, it says he lived to see four generations, very old and very blessed man. Very dangerous to cut a life short because they feel as if they've got nothing beyond that point. But that's how Job feels. And he begins to speak it out. So he says, enough with this. Give me that megaphone. And he begins to speak. But he's also tossed that. I just gonna speak it out. I don't care what they say. He is absolutely convinced he is innocent. And he is innocent. But you know what? His innocent turns into a, I wish God was here because I'd tell him a thing or two. He actually says that. Bring him down. I'd have a word with God. Because now he's lost control of his tongue. He's lost control. Chapter 7, verse 11 says, therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. No one's going to stop me from saying what I really feel. No one's going to stop me from saying it like it is. I'm going to tell the truth. And time again. Chapter 10, verse 1. I loathe my own life. I will give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Don't you tell me to control my tongue. It's my tongue, and I'll use it as I want. And if I feel bad, I'll say I'm bad. If I feel sick, I say I'm sick. Because it's my mouth. And anybody tries to tell me different, and eventually, chapter 21, verses 4 and 5. As for me, is my complaint to man? Ha! I'm not just upset with men. Why should I not be impatient? Look at me. Be astonished. You put your hand over your own mouth, he says to Zophar. Stop saying things about me. I'm not going to stop saying things because I am who I am. I say the truth. I'm just telling the truth. Chapter 23. Even today, my complaint is rebellion. His hand is heavy despite my groaning. God's made it tough on me. Oh, that I knew where I might find God. that I might come to his seat. If I could just see God, I'd tell him a thing or two. Woo-wee. He'd appreciate my wisdom. Oh, I would present my case before him. I would fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn the words which he would answer and perceive what he would have say to me. I'm saying, I judge what you say, God, but you're going to hear everything I've got to say. Oh, boy, does it sound like he's setting himself up for a bit of trouble. Eventually, God comes and speaks to him. Then the Lord said to Job, this is chapter 40, verse 1. He's already been speaking to him for a couple of chapters. And he says, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Oh, God's got a name for Job. Fault finder. Remember Job, who's so good, and Mr. Fault Finder wants me to speak to him, does he? Oh, let him who reproves God answer it. Come on, Job. And Job answered the Lord and said, oh, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Quick, where's that hand? Once I have spoken, I will not answer. Even twice, I'll add no more. I've said too much. I'm sorry. Chapter 42. This is how Job finishes with all, once God shows him all the splendor and majesty, and he goes, God, Job's like, I really had no idea I'd lost it. And he says this to God, here now, I will speak. Okay, so now it's like, oh boy, let's put this hat back on. I will say something. Verse 4, he says, I will ask you and you please instruct me. You know, God, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. In other words, God, he says, I thought I knew you, but I realized I knew you a third party sort of off. He said, but I've been brought close to you. I was a fool to say the things I did. You know, I don't know exactly why, but I really think, and please don't, I'm not saying God punished him or did anything like that, but I think there was a part of God. He wanted a relationship with Job that was much deeper. Job says, I heard of you, but now I have an intimate relationship with you. Job was good, but Job wasn't close. By the end of it, he'd had a face-to-face. He was forever changed. He knew God, not as God out there, but as God here. And he realized that because God was out there, he started to say a lot of things about God that were not really accurate. Under pressure, he just used his own wisdom and what he thought he knew about God to speak about him. And what God really wanted him to do is speak out of the knowledge of having seen him face-to-face. But there are times in your life when you don't understand something. Can I ask you to do one thing under the direction of the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Speaking it doesn't help. It might feel good for a moment, but ultimately you've got to give account for those words. Now, I'm not saying go silent forever. You need to be able to get the megaphone. Next week, we will talk about how we have got... how this is, God can give us actual help with this. There's a lot of things that is actually behind this. There are things behind this. There are things behind this. We will build on this. But for the moment, just be aware that if you feel like venting,
that's very good.
In fact, if you're able, I declare, my heart and desire is to know God, to know his goodness, and to be a megaphone of that goodness in this world.
Very good.
And that's using that hat. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you that you have given us a powerful, Lord, rudder in our lives And we can use it to steer our way through in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for anyone who thinks, man, I have said some stuff. Well, they can just be like Job, and in the name of Jesus, they can repent of that. They can break it off. Job did not die in the punishment of his foolish words. He repented of them and was restored double-fold. I bless those here that would repent of their words. And I bless those that would learn the art of staying silent under pressure and using the megaphone under wisdom's direction. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.